Hello.
Oh, yeah. Down. Okay. It's a new disc. All right, it's a new month. Well, it's a bit echoey. Boom. Oh, okay. It's just in my head, is it? Oh, okay. Right. Thank you. That is a bit better. All right. I stuck that song back up there because we sang that at the beginning of the service. And as a service leader, of course, you look for songs that relate to the theme. And I thought, this is very interesting. So what kind of picture do you think the writer of this song had about the kingdom of God? What do they think the kingdom of God is? How do we participate in it? And what are we asked to do in relation to that? I'm not going to answer that, but there it is. There is something that we are already having presented to us, which has within it a set of assumptions about what the kingdom of God is and how it works and what we should do about it. So I want you to just kind of ignore that now. All right, so why this topic? Three things. This phrase, seek first the kingdom of God, has been going through my brain as a kind of, I don't know if it's a mantra or if it's a kind of niggle. For about, I don't know, about a year, it's kind of like, you know, because I lose my way. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm at a funny juncture in my life where I'm working less and I'm looking for clues about what I should be putting my time and energy into. How does my life work now? And this phrase keeps coming back, seek first the kingdom of God. Like, yeah, okay. So when I had to think of a topic, I thought, well, I have a tendency to head for a topic which will make me do some work. So I look for where is my current uncertainty? So there you go. That means that you have to suffer from my suffering. All right, so that's the first reason why this topic came to me. And with that sort of going on in the background there, I often have the radio going on at home now. I'm home a little bit more. I hear all sorts of interesting things. And two programs that I heard just recently contained little things in them that made me think differently about how I might go about answering this question about what is the kingdom of God and how do I participate in it. One was a story from a girl from Kenya, and she was recounting her experience of growing up in a church family in Kenya, and it was a very difficult experience for her because she came from a highly regulated community where they were basically told what to wear, how to walk, what they could eat, when they could leave the house, how they were to speak, how they related to every person in their life. And the idea of being that you have to do all these things to participate in the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be a godly person, to be a good person. But as she grew into her teens, she became deeply disturbed that this lived alongside high levels of domestic violence, repression of women, lack of freedom to speak, and inability to ask questions. So she changed churches. She thought, well, it must be a problem with this community. So she left that church and joined another church, which was very different. But as time went by, she found they just had a different set of regulations about how to live life. It was a different set of answers, but it was still a set of answers which regulated her life and told her what she could and couldn't do, and no additional freedom to ask questions and explore. Then she moved to Australia and thought, well, this is very different. So she went looking for a church here, thinking, well, this will be different. Not the degree to which she experienced growing up, but still not feeling that she had found a comfortable way through this question. So she left the church altogether, and so the interviewer was asking her, well, do you now have a faith? And she says, yes, but my faith is now grounded in the ethics of Jesus, and I no longer feel I want to be part of an organisation that tells me what that means. So that story got me thinking. The third one that got me thinking was an interview. I don't write these things down at the time because I don't realise how important they're going to be for me. But someone in a politics type person talking about Scott Morrison, and he said, you cannot understand how Scott Morrison operates if you don't understand his eschatology. And he said, if you don't understand what he means and what he thinks is important. And so I was thinking, well, yeah, how this came back to me when I was thinking about the kingdom of God. What is his model for the kingdom of God? What does he think his role is in that? And how does that intersect with his politics? So chuck all that into the mix and give it a good stir and see what we will come up with. So what I'm going to do now is let the kids run out the door. Run a little faster. That's the way. Is it closed? Going to close again? Yeah, it'll close. Fantastic. So that was A in my sermon plan. There's five things. B is, let's have a look at priorities. Can you articulate what is your number one priority right now, at this very moment? See if you can come up with a word. You don't have to tell me. Now, hold your breath till I say you are allowed to breathe. What is your current priority? You may breathe. So this is not an easy question. So do we answer this question at a survival level, at a personal goals level, or at a global issues level? So in a way, it's a kind of nonsensical question to ask, you know, as if it's got one answer. You may get, some people try and make a hierarchy. And does that work? But it does depend where you are at the moment. And such questions involve values, ethics, morals, and pragmatics. Most of us are familiar with the phrase, the tyranny of the urgent. So we have this kind of discomfort effect. Well, you know, I don't always work on my big priorities because there's all this stuff I have to do right now. When I get that done, then I'll get on with this really important stuff. So sometimes we look for a key or a clue of what could give me a way of managing all that so I feel satisfied that I'm living a life that reflects my real values and priorities. This is where some people use a mantra. They try and come up with a phrase or an idea that will set them back to the centre of who they are and what they think is important. The kind of one ring to rule them all kind of idea that, you know, if I get this right, then everything else will be right. So, Jesus. I think he gives us one, but it's very naughty because it doesn't actually help very much. So I think seek first the kingdom of God is Jesus one ring to rule them all in some way? It's kind of a statement that sounds like it's going to give you the answer. Okay, so that's it. He says it so much about the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you a list in a little while. He talks about it more than anything else. So what does he say about it? We'll get on to that. And we'll also get on to the frustration of most of what he says about it is enigmatic. So in our song, the person who wrote the song has an idea about what that kingdom of God is, what it means, and what we should do about it. When I was reading commentaries, one commentary had, right, seek first the kingdom of God. That means you should do the following seven things. And the seven things they listed will be very familiar to those of you who grew up in a conservative Christian environment. You should read your Bible every day. You should pray. You should tell others about the gospel. You should give money to the church, support missionaries, you know, whatever the other two were. I can't remember. I think I might have stopped reading after a while. So this kind of very quick and clear translation of the idea into a set of behaviours which reflected the values the person already had. Okay, it's a bit different from the sorts of things Jesus was saying, so that was an interesting one. So, looking for what Jesus had to say about it, I thought I might just give you a quick rundown. From the reading this morning, you will gather there's a bit before, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and there's a bit after, which is, and his righteousness, and all these other stuff will be added unto you. I'm not going to do a good exegetical unpacking of either and his righteousness or what the other things are. The people have a lot of important things to say about those. I just thought I'd mention that as his righteousness, either people take to mean a whole lot of holy behaviour, or the other big picture of that is be in right relationship with, which tends to appeal to more people that I know. So we'll come to that one in a little while. All the other things, some people take to mean all those things that were on the list in the beginning of the chapter, and some people, I'm personally going to take a leap of faith and say everything else will unpack. So if you get this, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will flow from that. That's what I'd like it to mean. Claire can probably set me right. We'll see. Okay, so a little bit of background on the term the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, it's not a term that's used, though the idea of God as a kingly figure is pervasive. He's king over all the earth. He's an everlasting king. He's Jacob's king. The messianic hope gets attached to the idea of God as a king and therefore bringing in God's kingdom. Earthly kings are to reflect the law of God's kingship. Let's see that in Psalms quite a lot. In the New Testament, it's in the Gospels, pages and pages of references to the kingdom of God. When you get to the letters, when you get past the Gospels, it's almost like one writer said, Jesus preached the kingdom of God and then the church preached Jesus. So you don't see them preaching the kingdom of God as such. The phrase does get used occasionally, comes up in Revelation and a few other spots, but It's a term that Jesus uses, oof, like every second time he opens his mouth. And yet it's almost like, oh, well, you know, done that. Now we preach Jesus. And as if, oh, yeah. And that was kind of explained by saying, well, Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. So by preaching Jesus, you are preaching the kingdom of God. So anyway, come back to that. So what does Jesus have to say about the kingdom of God? Here are some phrases, probably many of which are familiar to you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We get that from John the Baptist as well. Jesus comes teaching and healing and preaching the good news of the kingdom. So the good news, and it's accompanied by preaching and healing. Blessed is the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. The one who practices and teaches the commandments of the kingdom is great in the kingdom of God. And the other way around, if you don't practice the values of the kingdom, then you are the least. Outsiders get in, and incumbents are out. The kingdom of God is in opposition to the kingdom of Satan. If anybody wants these references, I can send them to you. But you enter the kingdom like a child with humility. It is hard for rich to enter the kingdom. The kingdom is given to those who produce fruit. The Pharisees shut the kingdom in men's faces, having decided themselves not to enter. The kingdom is good news to be preached to all nations. It has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus will drink it anew with us. He was speaking specifically to his core disciples there. I will drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Those are all Matthew ones. I spent most of my time in Matthew, so I've just picked a few ones that I really needed out of other references. From Luke, the kingdom of God is within you. And from John, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless born of the water and the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Then there are the parables. We have the parable of the sower, which is about hearing and understanding. Not all will understand. The parable of the weeds, that the good and the bad grow together, and we can't always tell the difference. And that things choke and stop growing, but you just have to put the seed out there. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's growing and provides home for many. Kingdom of God is like yeast, which is kind of given as a growth thing, but I don't know. The king settles accounts, cancelling debt, and forgiving others, and that we are to do likewise. The kingdom of God is like hidden treasure or a precious pearl of great value. The kingdom of God involves sorting of the good and the bad, and that this might happen at an event in the future when the kingdom comes in a specific way. There's the kingdom of God like a vineyard, which shows that God gives status to people in an upside-down way that doesn't meet the norms of society. Prostitutes and tax collectors may get into the kingdom ahead of those who think they've worked hard. The kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet. We need to respond to the invitation and be properly dressed, which is an odd one.
Okay.
Just say a side comment. I should have done this one at the beginning when the why did I choose this topic. This mantra that went through my head about the kingdom of God, I started there, and it was only a couple of days ago I thought, oh yes, must read the bit that comes before, and all that bit about, you know, don't worry about clothing and food. Well, some of you will be aware that my daughter's getting married in April, and my mind has been somewhat taken up with clothing and food. So I thought this was quite ironic in a way, like, yes, yes, got to get the kingdom of God stuff sorted out. Oh, clothing and food. I went to a party at a friend's place recently, and one of the ladies there was saying, oh, you know, you really shouldn't be worrying about all that detail stuff. You know, people will do things and everyone will help. And then she proceeded to give me a list of things that I mustn't forget to do. Like, you know, oh, if you've got, you need to put little lights there and you need to get some hand towels for the toilets. And so she gave me a list of an extra half a dozen things to worry about. So I thought, yes, this is a strange territory for me. So how do you do both? Never mind. Okay. So we're now going to do some weird Jenny stuff. We're going to look at schemers. When I was standing at communion here, I was standing next to Alyssa and Ian, and Ian put he had the bread, and he put his over Alyssa's head and handed me the bread. And because I'm a schemer person, immediately into my head went the schemer about over your head. And so, oh, I hope you don't make a habit of going over her head. I didn't say that to him, but I have now. And then attached to that schema is, oh, gender issues. He's bigger than her. How much of that's physicality? And so, yeah, all these millions of other thoughts that are my background that attached to that phrase, over the head. Yeah, and so then, you know, I think, come on, we're doing communion, we're not doing that. So I'm very schema-driven, and I'm going to impose a little bit of this on you today because I think it could be useful for us. I hope so. So I've done some overheads, and I've got a little tiny activity for you as well. So I might need the other mic, please. All right, so first thing I'm going to do is talk about what schemas are and how they work. Probably you know most of this. So this is me, age 10. So I just picked a word, rice. Now, when I was 10, rice for me was basically this kind of set of things. It was white, boring, no taste. We had it with dessert with sugar on top and a bit of fruit. Absolutely disgusting. Don't try it. My mum, we didn't even have rice pudding, really, because mum thought we wouldn't eat it. So this is associated with my mum. Over there, rice was also the thing you put in the pea shooter, which my brother Kevin showed me. So he's in there. Kevin was really good at inventions, fun, naughtiness. So we were getting into trouble. So that's my schema for rice, age 10. So this is something like my schema now. Probably I could put another 50 things on there. So rice uses a lot of water to grow, so is it appropriate to grow it in Australia because we, you know, we have to irrigate, whereas in other countries they might have the weather to do that. I've got lots of recipes that use rice, lots of Asian food. Unfortunately, when you buy it, it's sold in plastic, so, you know, is there an alternative to that? Could we fix that? It's gluten-free, so I can serve it to my daughter's best friend, Kate, who's celiac, which is great. It's cheap, keeps well as long as it's uncooked. If it's cooked, then you have to refrigerate it quickly and use it within 2 days. lots of economic issues. Genetically modified rice is controlled by big corporations. Is it fair in third world countries when they can't use their grain to grow another crop? All that kind of stuff. So that could go on for many pages. I'll stop that one. Right, so the point of those two is to show that our schemas develop and change over a period of time. That's a very ideas kind of scheme-y. So here's one for you. If I say the word family, it's not like the word rice. It has emotions, facts. My family, your family, other people's families. Your family has a history. You have experiences. It's probably everything in your life is somehow connected to family. The emotions are positive and negative. There are also depictions of families in movies and novels and other things that might influence your schema. What I want you to do is, if you would like to pair up or three at the most, think of about five words that spring into your mind, or not necessarily spring into your mind, might be in the back of your mind when somebody mentions the word family, that have to do with how you react to them bringing up the topic of family. So I'm not asking you what a family is or who's in it, not fact so much, but like drivers to your response to the word family. So can you, or you can just sit and think yourself if you don't want to talk to somebody else. All right. So if you'd like to, you've got about a minute to do that. Okay, calling you to order. I should have a little bell. All right, so this is just to kind of get you involved in the process, because we're not here to talk about families, sorry. we're here to talk about the kingdom of God. So we're using this as a tool to uncover how the term kingdom of God functions for us rather than what connections we have with the term, like in an academic or conceptual way, though they're not necessarily completely different. So we've done some examples of just how those terms are there. Sometimes there's stuff in that schema that we're not conscious of, or that we haven't articulated and can catch us by surprise. The other one is what happens when your schema about something clashes with the schema of the person you're talking to. So I love using examples from my dad because they're strong in my memory and they're often a bit peculiar. not me, just the So my dad and I, mentally, we occupied very different worlds, I think. And I remember once I was, as an adult, visiting my parents, and something came up in conversation, and I mentioned, I was actually talking about how councils changed their rules and things. And I said, oh, good example. Fremantle Council had a rule that you couldn't have chairs and tables on the footpath because, you know, they get in the way. But Perth being the kind of place that is, people like to be outdoors in summer at night time, so people wanted to start putting chairs and tables outside their cafes and things. And so we now have this amazing cafe outdoor culture called sidewalk cafes. But this, and the council kind of, bless their hearts, they recognise that this is where people want to go, we're not going to clamp down on it, we're going to make it possible. And Dad goes, you can't put cafes on the sidewalk. And I said, well, we've got them. And he goes, no. He said, no, people couldn't walk there then and it's too narrow. And, you're wrong. Basically, no. So my picture had grown out of experience, and his picture, he'd never seen one. And his idea of a sidewalk is that's what people walk on, and they're narrow, and if you put a table and a chair there, that would be absolutely unacceptable. Therefore, they can't exist. Therefore, what you're saying about Fremantle, you must have either made it up or you missaw or, something just cannot be true. So I've got this clashing, and it wasn't worth having a fight over, so I kind of left that. And then about a couple of days later, we were driving somewhere, and we went down a street, and Dad points over and goes, ah, a sidewalk cafe. Okay, so it was only a trivial issue, but, you know, there was a clash there. If it had been something more important, that non-connection could have mattered. As it was, you know, I didn't care whether he understood about sidewalk cafes or not, so there wasn't. We didn't have a fight over that one, unlike when we were kids and Mum used to serve us separate meals whenever this happened. It got resolved by him having a new experience, and he didn't then go shoot those people or lock them up or something. He changed his schema, he added to it and adjusted. No kind of, oh, I'm sorry, I said you were an idiot. But never mind. One doesn't expect that from one's father. So, okay, so getting back to the kingdom of God, here we are. So with the term the kingdom of God, what I have been unpacking for myself is the fact that there are very different schemas around the kingdom of God. And I think it really matters. So if you've got one picture of kingdom of God, you might end up with that list of seven things that you ought to do. If you have another picture of the kingdom of God, you might think you shouldn't do anything at all because it's somewhere else. And if you have another kingdom of God, you might think that it's your job to get out there and do 50 things. Anyway, so we're going to find out a little bit about what's in this schema of the kingdom of God for us and what difference this could make and what we can do when we come across people whose schema is completely different. Now, I assume you're here for the week. You might need to be. All right, so I'm going over here again. And for a moment I thought I'd left all my pens at home, but I haven't. Here they are. So we're going to do a little bit of corporate drawing here. So the first one I've put up is images. So we've had some reading-y stuff. Would anybody like to... actually, Lee, can you come and... I can't do two hands. Steffi, she can write. So on here. You can change colours whenever you like. So I'll talk, you write. So put little thingos there. So images about the kingdom. When someone says the word kingdom of God, what are some pictures of the kingdom of God? You can quote ones we've had earlier, or you might have your own. Just call them out. She can write quickly. Images. Welcome. Mm-hmm. Seed. A triangle with God. It's like a sort of... Is that a connecting triangle? Okay. Triangle with God on the top and us all along here. Lots of us's on the bottom. Okay. All right. Service, yep. So these are key words, but sometimes off a word might come other things. Like off the word service, what's connected to that? What images come to your mind when someone says kingdom of God, service? Have nots. Have nots, okay. Julie? No? Mercy. Perhaps mercy might be a different one. Yep. Love of God and love neighbour, okay. Now, okay. Karen, is it a stretch or an idea? No. Universal justice. John?
God in control.
God in control. All right. Okay, let's dump that one for a moment. And we'll have a new one. Put KOG in the middle. And what about Kingdom of God? Don't know what the I was, she might tell us. This time, Kingdom of God, what do you think you're supposed to do about it? What's your role in the Kingdom of God? So, live it, okay. How? What does that mean, live the Kingdom of God? So do all those... Pardon? God is the king, okay. So if God is the king, how does that affect how you live? You obey, okay. Obey, yep. Follow the teachings of Jesus, yep. Julie? Trust, yep. Being available for people. Okay. Claire.
Listen, then act.
Okay. Tyson. Be welcoming. Yep. Mm-hmm. John.
In all our relationships.
Right. So... Kingdom of God, what in all our relationships? It affects all our relationships, okay? Yep. John? Sorry, Michael?
Being beloved and loving.
Mm-hmm. Trish?
Ask God.
Mm-hmm. Karen?
Sharing.
All right, okay.
John? Mm-hmm. All right, so let's stop there for a sec. So our schema of being participants in this kingdom of God does contain stuff we think we ought to do. Okay. Let's go to the next one. So the kingdom of God is talked about, even by Jesus, in different ways. The kingdom of God, what are things he said that indicate that the kingdom of God is present? But then each of those within those stories has either a future or a present component. Within you, yep. Even saying, seek the kingdom of God, where do you seek it? Do you seek it in the present or do you seek it in the future? So, though not everybody has that idea, yes. Yes, which are all present tense, aren't they? But do you mean the rest will look after itself in heaven or the rest will look after itself in our daily life? No. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So what things does Jesus say about the kingdom that put it in the future? The sorting things, yes, the judgment type things, yeah. Sheep and the goats and all those things. So there's obviously a future element to that. And is there any sense that right, yes, yeah, yep, 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 mm-hmm. Yep, okay, the mansions and, yep. All right, so with just those two, can you think of people who major on one or the other? The present kingdom of God being it's present now and almost exclusively, like who don't focus on it in the future, and other people who might focus on the kingdom of God is the thing that happens when Jesus comes back. All right. Well, it could either be individuals, or it could be groups of people or whole churches or... Okay, so, all right. Since I've already raised him, where would you put him? In the future. Okay. Are there people who exclusively think of it as a present tense thing and not future tense? Is that something you've come across, John? Yeah, so very much it's kind of about what we need to do now to bring, to embody and create the kingdom of God. There's also, you know, church history, the idea that the church is the kingdom of God, and so you get like over-governed societies, sort of the beginning of the reform movement, some areas of the Catholic history where what's needing to happen is we're responsible for bringing in the kingdom of God and making, therefore you end up with a very legalistic kind of kingdom of God on heaven, on earth thing. Yeah, feel free to edit at any time. So if you do one or the other, you're going to have quite clear consequences to what you think it means to seek the kingdom of God and how you will treat other people. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God if you are focusing on the kingdom of God present tense? So we've put some things down already, things that we think we ought to do. Anyone want to add to those? Claire? Yeah.
And making, and therefore the seeking is seek it as your own hands build it in front of you. And if you don't do that, you don't have it.
She's been reading my next page. Very good, very good. Yes. Right, so that seeking the kingdom now is. Can you say. Yeah, so certainly if you take the other group who exclusively focus on the kingdom of God being in the future, then a whole lot of stuff now doesn't matter that much. You kind of try and be nice to people and you look after your mates and the other people in the church. But your job, what's your job in relation to non-believers or people outside the church? As Elkin says, your job is to get them signed up so that they can enter the kingdom of God then as well. Yeah, so that you're sort of still trying to assure yourself of your place in the kingdom. Yeah. All right, those of you who... Yeah, sorry, go on. Okay, so let's look at the bottom one. Those of you who... Oh, sorry, Ian.
Sorry.
Oh, sorry, I should have explained. Yeah, Matthew was being polite. In the Jewish circles, you didn't use the word God where you could get around it and just use the word heaven. So it was kind of like a, what do you call that?
Synonym.
Yeah, a synonym, but it's also a kind of, it's when you're avoiding saying something, you're putting it politely. So that sort of thing. Yeah. It's a what?
Periphrasis.
Okay, I'll have that one. Okay. So it's basically exactly the same thing. And in many of the phrases that are used in both Gospels, it says kingdom of heaven in
Matthew, and it says kingdom of God in Luke. Coming down to the bottom one, if we say it's both, those of you who are around remember Graham Chipps's diagrams of the kingdom of God. He had these kind of things going up and things coming down, and this idea that they have this focal point of Jesus and the things that lead up to Jesus that are kind of indicating that it's coming, that when Jesus comes, the kingdom of God is declared and it's present and it's here, the Isaiah reading. And then from there, it's present, but there's still this thing that's going to happen in the future. So if it's both, then how do we do the stuff in view of the fact that this judgment thing is still there? There's so many complex pictures about that, but we won't deal with those today. So that to what extent is this growing kingdom our responsibility, and to what extent is it just something that God is doing and we're invited to come along for the ride? Just watch the time. So thank you. If you'd like to turn all that off, I'll just read you my conclusions and then you can have coffee. Yes. Sorry, these messy things always take too long. I do have a conclusion. It's only this long. And moving on. If the kingdom of God is defined by ideas and behaviour, then we seek to seek the kingdom is to control and regulate those ideas and behaviours. Extreme example, state-church alliance, resulting in external conformity, internal suppression or rebellion. Just threw that out there. If the kingdom of God is mystical and experiential, then to seek the kingdom of God is to be an open recipient, one who encounters what is already there, waiting to be recognised. What is it we encounter when we enter the kingdom of God? Is it God himself? Is it the nature of reality? Is it unity with all things? Words may fail us. Thus, the language of the kingdom of God is poetic, mystical, enigmatic, and individual. So much of what Jesus has to say is not tied down to you've got to go and do this and that. It's an invitation to enter and discover. Jesus uses parables and veiled language. He invites us to seek it and discover for ourselves, to make it our top priority, but he won't tell us what it is. It will have consequences for the way we relate to others and to our world. So our job then is not to codify the ethical, moral and behavioural outcomes of the journey, but to share the good news of the kingdom. Any clearer? Maybe not. Enjoy coffee.